Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the prayer session that we had before the service this evening. And all of those requests we commit to you, and we offer in faith our prayer of intercession for others. Those who need you, those who have a variety of problems, which you've given us the solutions to in the Word of God. Father, may they find their solutions there with you in the Word and learn how to think with you in categories. And when they do, great happiness will be theirs. And Jesus Christ will be their constant and continuous companion. We fellowship in your word. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. From see, we're going to take, we're going to send Judy away. She's standing in the corner. Our series is From Sea to Shining Sea, the big picture. This is What We Believe, part two. We're going to go over some things we did on Sunday, but then we'll go into some other things as well. This message, along with the message from Sunday, is designed that we might take inventory and review what it is that we believe. And not to assess our knowledge as such, but our knowledge of Christ and our skill in executing the supernatural spiritual life that Jesus lived in the days of his humanity and bequeathed to us as believers. It's the unique spiritual life of the ages. It's the most wonderful spiritual life that anyone has ever had, including millennial Jews, believers in the millennial kingdom. Not as great as what we have, although it's the same new covenant, as we discussed in two messages. But anyway, this is in order that we might fulfill the will of God by apprehending, assimilating, and applying the Word of God. In order that our minds might be marinated with the Word, soaked in the Word. That's what marinating is. You soak for long periods of time a piece of food in a solution. The solution is the Word of God. Our hearts are to be marinated with the Word of God. Our minds marinated, our souls saturated with the Word of God, filling the three chambers and seven compartments of the soul stream of consciousness with the spiritual heart, with the truth of God's Word. Look at your illustration there that I gave you. The heart has three chambers. See them inside of the circle? Faith, the innermost chamber. Hope, the one out from that. And then love, which is the outermost chamber, where truth is applied to life. Faith, in Hebrews 11:1, perception and consent to the Word of God. That's what faith is. It's a gift. Faith is a gift. It's an enabling of your understanding to perceive spiritual truth or reality. The Holy Spirit is behind it all, doing the work. Perception and then consent. Once you perceive it, then you agree with God, nothing more. And your perception and your consent is your faith, and directed toward the Word of God. Hope is confidence in God's Word without any sight evidence going forward. Hope is faith directed toward the future. For things you can't see, things you don't know, things you haven't seen, and what only God knows, which is the future. Your future, he holds in nail-scarred hands. So he knows all of his thoughts regarding us. His kind thoughts and intentions toward us, his plans for us, so that we might have a future and a hope. I think it's Jeremiah 9:23, something like that. Anyway, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction, or evidence, or substance of things that you can't see. You can't touch them, or hold them, or see them, but you can hear them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So we take them in through the ear gate into the soul. And our mind is marinated, our soul is saturated with the word of God. Then finally, love, the outermost chamber of the circle in the middle, is virtue produced by the word of God and the application of Bible truth in its many categories, its many directions toward God, toward people, toward the word of God, and ultimately toward the person of Christ, occupation with the person of Christ, which is the greatest and the coveted objective of the spiritual life. Occupation with the person of Christ is the coveted objective of the spiritual life. And you can safely say and know that too few have that relationship. And it's only because of the limitation of their exposure to the Word of God, their soul's exposure to the Word of God. Because that's how we know Him. That's how we come to love Him. Whoso keepeth His Word in Him, the love of God, is perfected or fully developed. 1 John 2:5. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the objective of all biblical instruction. Where's that verse at?
1 Timothy 1:5.
Thank you, sir. You're right. Which is a wonderful passage. And unhypocritical faith and a clear, clean conscience produces all that. You will be well. You will have shalom, which is peace and prosperity with mental health. You'll be well instead of depressed. And so, we have faith, hope, and love, the three chambers of the spiritual life. See, faith is the well, as you see on your paper. It's the well, the inner chamber, innermost chamber, that fills and then spills into hope, into the steady stream of hope that fills with the water of the Word, with understanding, until it becomes a raging river of love. As Jesus said, flowing out from your innermost being. That's what we're after. We're after the love of Christ, filling us to all fullness. So there's your three chambers. Next, we have the seven compartments. You see where that's at on the top half of the circle, on the outer perimeter of the top half of the circle. We have word storage. Word storage is the dictionary of spiritual terminology, precise meaning of spiritual technical terminology. You can't get away from it. And they're academics in the spiritual life, certainly. Words chosen by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual words collated with spiritual people and understanding and the Spirit's teaching ministry. And he teaches us using words like righteousness, like sanctification, like propitiation, and a variety of other words that don't have any equals in the day-to-day rhetoric and conversation of people because they're spiritual technical terms. Word storage, dictionary of spiritual terminology, containing the precise meaning of words. Next, number two, categorical storage, which is a growing inventory of verses, categories on the same topics or unrelated topics. That should be expanding all the time. Then number three, frame of reference, which are cardinal truths or ordinal truths from the Word of God, arranged in their order of importance, like I said on Sunday, like the finished work, the doctrine of the finished work of Christ. That's first and foremost. That's the ultimate frame of reference. And so many other things. The essence of God. The doctrines of Christ. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Theology, Christology, pneumatology. That's the study of the Spirit. And hamartiology. Hamartiology is the study of sin. Soteriology is the study of salvation. Eschatology, the study of end time events or prophecy, the study of prophecy. And so all of those are in view. Categorical storage, frame of reference, and then there's the conscience. Conscience is a very important part of your soul's makeup, the makeup of a human soul, the conscience. You know what the four parts of the soul are? Anybody know? Four parts, not five, four. People used to say five. They included emotion as one, and emotion is not part of the soul. It's a link between the soul and the body. How many know the four parts of the soul? You're allowed to answer.
Conscious,
what was that?
The conscious, the subconscious.
Not subconscious.
Self-conscious.
Self-consciousness, right? What about the thing that we make decisions with?
The mind.
Volition. The mentality of the soul, volition of the soul. Conscience and self-consciousness, the four parts of the soul. But you knew that. I just put you on the spot. Okay, now I'm going to tell everybody on sermon audio who you were that answered. No. Who you were that answered wrong. We won't do that, Jay. It's fine. You got it. You know it. But anyway, so that's the conscience. The knowledge of what is right, true. What God says and declares to be right, true. And what is neither right nor true. It discerns all of those things. It is the formulation of the moral conscience. And spirituality does have a component of morality associated with it. As the foundation of life and what we think, what we choose, and what we do. What is right and true in God's view. The moral conscience with grace norms. You have to understand that God is gracious and that this is a grace life that he's given us to live without merit or effort. You say, but I'm trying so hard. That's the problem. That's your big problem. You need a problem-solving device called faith rest. Don't stop trying. Start trusting. Continually trusting him. Those who trust in him will never be disappointed. Those who don't, those who try, will always be disappointed in themselves and others. So anyway, the conscience, grace norms, and doctrinal standards, according to the mind or thinking of Christ himself, who is the fullness of grace and truth. So his thinking is what determines our conscience and what we think and know to be right, what we do, what we ought to do, what we know we ought to do, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So we want to do the right things in the right way for the right reason and in the right timing. And God teaches us how to do that. It's a spiritual skill. There's lots of spiritual skills involved. And I'm laying some of them out this evening, and we'll continue to talk about these things as time goes on, as the Lord tarries. Memory center is next. The memory center is the storage of the Word of God in the soul. That which is received and retained. It's not stuff that goes in one ear and out the other. we should pick up a little bit of something for the memory center every time we hear the word of God. Something should really impress us. That which is received, retained, and available to be applied or recalled when necessary. It is doctrine so impressed upon the soul, seen as so remarkable and memorable, that it is unforgettable. Have you ever heard something once and it stuck with you for the rest of your life? I can think of numerous things that has happened. Susie, you had one of those today, I think. Did Johnny? One thing you heard and it stuck with you for the rest of your life. So, it is the impression of the Spirit by the Word upon the soul, seen as remarkable and memorable, that's unforgettable because it's so important. It just meets you right where you need, right at your need. Meets you at the point of your need. And opens your mind and your spirit to receive from the Lord wonderful things that He loves to impart. That's memory center. Next is the momentum compartment, which is desire and interest for continuous learning. We need that. We need that kind of momentum, motivation in our lives. Desire and interest for continuous learning. Number 7 is then the wisdom compartment. That is the launching pad where truth is applied to the situations, circumstances, perplexities, problems, crises, and conflicts, which are many, of life. Issuing in, now listen to my terminology here, I changed it a little bit, 10 dynamic, divinely provided problem-solving perspectives. Not devices, but perspectives. That is, all of the solutions to all the problems of life. If that were so, wouldn't that be wonderful to have those if that was so? Well, it is so. I hope you demonstrate that, illustrate that this evening. Genuine tranquility. That means a soul that is at rest and at peace. Contentment. Happy with what you have, no matter how much it is or how much it isn't. You're happy with just what you have, no matter how much you have. Contentment and orientation to spiritual reality in the midst of your problems and the hardships of life. These are the domain, even the monopoly, of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. These belong only to believers. This kind of life belongs only to believers. God wants your life to reflect the incredible inner peace that our Lord expressed under the extreme pressure that He was under in the days of His humanity, the days of His incarnation. During His turbulent, and it was very turbulent, existence on earth, He overcame every accusation, every persecution, every trial, every temptation and test that the world and the devil launched at him. He pioneered the unique spiritual life of the ages, now available to you and me as church age believers. The best life that God's ever imparted to man. How ridiculous to collect Bible doctrine in your soul and not apply it to your circumstances. You learn it so that you can use it to think with, to choose with, and to live on all the days of your life. Not on bread alone, but on, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. 10 problem-solving perspectives unleash the power of digested Bible truth that resides and circulates in your soul. It's yours. No one can take it away from you. Through spiritual growth, you progress, as you'll see on your paper, the simplest faith decisions to the ultimate motivation and meaning for your existence. Occupation, as I said before, with the person of Jesus Christ. That's the optimal execution of the spiritual life. In spiritual childhood, you learn complete dependence on the infallible promises of God and the irrefutable rationales of the Word of God, of Bible doctrine, Bible teaching. In spiritual maturity, you sustain an intense love for the Lord, express unconditional love for all mankind, and share the complete contentment belonging to the unique spiritual life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which he has given to us. Armed with these spiritual assets, you cannot fail to solve life's dilemmas. You glorify God by learning to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. 1 Peter 2:21. And to walk around as he did in the days of his unglorified humanity. I'll show you by the end of the message that he used all of these except for two. And you'll understand that also. So here we go. Here's the 10 problem. 10, what did I call it? Dynamic, divinely provided problem-solving perspectives. They're on the second, on the lower circle. They come out from the lower circle. You can see some of them come from faith inside the innermost chamber. Some come from hope, the second chamber, and some from love. They're called the lower story and the upper story problem-solving devices or perspectives. Number one, rebound. Let's rebound. The grace recovery procedure. Everybody needs it. I don't know why people want to argue about it. They say, that's not for today. Christ paid for all our sins on the cross. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with your purification and purgation of guilt that hamstrings believers. It keeps them from growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, of course we need it. And should use it as often as necessary. Rebound. Solving the problem. Here's the first problem that rebound solves. Solving the problem of carnality. Personal sin and its negative consequences. If you confess your sin, the negative consequences are altered and changed. Worked into the plan in a marvelous way. And they become redemptive rather than punitive or something that brings judgment or further difficulty, discipline into your life. Sometimes discipline is the best thing for you. If you don't receive discipline and you're not a son, you're an illegitimate child, according to Hebrews 12:6 and following. Those that the Lord loves, he chastens and rebukes. So, rebound is the citation of any and all known sins. You sin, you commit sins all the time in your thought life and in your speech and in the things that you choose and do that you don't even recall, that you don't even recognize that you did. But when you do, you confess them. You cite them. The citation of any and all known sins for the instant and consistent purification and purgation. The purification from the defilement of sin, as well as the purgation of guilt. That's what it's all about. Rebound. Number one, rebound. How ironic that one of the exceptional mysteries, this is such a good point, in the Christian life is the meaning of and method for maintaining spirituality. Spirituality, which is the absolute status of fellowship with God, is not dependent on pious living, on penance, sorrow for sins, remorse, being really sorry for sins, guilt, confession to others, but but is a system of privacy and freedom that depends solely on God's grace. That is the grace, that's why it's called the grace. I prefer to call it the grace recovery procedure. So gracious. You can learn in a matter of minutes. Anybody can, any believer, the youngest believer, can learn in a matter of minutes the uncomplicated procedure for gaining and maintaining spirituality and use it to pursue a lifetime of real and lasting happiness with remarkable progress. So why not learn it? Take it up. Starting today. That's number one, rebound. Number two, the filling of the Holy Spirit. What does the filling of the Holy Spirit solve? It solves the problems of fleshly weakness, disability, and stupidity. We could use a good dose of the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit. The biblical mandate in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit is not an order to undergo some kind of emotional ecstatics, as some teach, or to raise your consciousness to mystically somehow commune with God. It's nothing to do with that whatsoever. There's no sense or feeling about it, filling of the Spirit. Through the continuous use of the grace recovery procedure, every church-age believer has the privilege and opportunity of being continually controlled by God the Holy Spirit, which is the automatic result of confession, so that you might walk together in agreement with God. In Amos 3:3, how could you walk together unless they agree? And we agree with him. When he says we sin, we sin. That's all there is to it. No remorse, no penance, no promises that you won't do it again. It's a good way to do it again and again and again. Only the Holy Spirit can empower you and teach you to walk in dependence. In dependence. Not independently, but in dependence upon him, Galatians 5:16. That is for his enabling power. Then and only then are you enabled to overcome temptation and lust in your life that wars against your soul. By the filling of the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to apprehend, assimilate, and apply the Word. And as a result, grow up into Christ, Christ-likeness, in Ephesians 4:13. That's number two, filling of the Holy Spirit. Number one, grace recovery procedure. Number two, filling of the Holy Spirit. Number three, faith rest. Solving the problems of fear, of worry, and anxiety, which is fear without an object. It's irrational fear. Anxiety. By learning, like stress. By learning to cast all of our cares upon the Lord, leave them there. Who's good at that here? I'm really good at leaving them there. Cast them on him and leave them there. He said, cast them on me. You can't carry them. You can't handle it. You can't handle the truth. No, I can't. We can't handle it. But cast our cares. Make sure you claim as many promises as you can. Load up on them. Claim God's promises. And commit your way every day, yea, moment by moment, to the Lord. He's not finding fault with you. He's not nitpicking. And he's not pulling the rug out from under anybody. He gives you the benefit of the doubt. And desires the highest and best life for you that you can have. And also capacity for adversity and prosperity by the things that he calls you to go through. It's It's all part of your training for reigning. You're training for reigning. That's what we're doing here. What do you think we're doing? Playing church? I hope not. Or trying to do something else is even worse. Being a good boy or girl. So anyway, faith rest. Casting our cares, claiming God's promises, committing our way every day, moment by moment to the Lord. The faith rest technique, perspective. As a growing but still immature believer, what do you do when difficulty strikes? Do you seek counsel from other people? That's what most people do. They go to other people. They don't go to God. Lean on your Christian friends. There's a time that you can do that. Time to do that. There's a time not to. Or just deny, live in denial that you don't have a problem, or the problem will go away by itself without a solution. And it never does. Festers. So, learn a technique of clinging to God's promises. Listen to this. Until they become more real to you than your emotions, your experience, your circumstances, yes, your problems. Learn the technique of clinging to God's promises until they become more real to you than your emotions, your experience, your circumstances, or your problems. Yes, you can live like that by learning and using faith rest. Number four, that was number three. You have rebound, grace recovery procedure, filling of the Spirit, faith rest. And now, number four, grace orientation. You could swap these two, four and five. Grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, four and five. You say, well, you need the Word of God first. Yeah, the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and reveal the inheritance that's yours among all those who are sanctified. In Acts 20:32. Number four is grace orientation, which solves the problem of trying to obtain or maintain the favor and blessing of God by working or trying rather than believing and trusting. Recognizing and appreciating the many grace benefits bestowed by God upon one and all that are ours keeps us grateful. Grace orientation is gratitude. Above all else, it's gratitude. Keeps us grateful and content. Those who are grateful are content. They're not unhappy. They're not depressed. Grateful people are not depressed. They're not sad and they're not angry. And they don't tend to sin repetitively. No, they're conscious of the goodness, the kindness, the blessing, the favor of God. Grace orientation. Arrogance creates problems. Arrogance is a disease that everyone sees and recognizes except the person who has it. They do not understand that they're arrogant. They're blind to their own condition. Arrogance, therefore, creates problems. But humility, which is the opposite of arrogance, submitting to the Lord and to His Word, is a problem solver. Humility solves problems. When you finally grasp God's grace, how gracious God is, and grow in it, 2 Peter 3:18, and realize how little you deserve, and yet how vast is the inconceivable bounty of God that He provides, your soul is humbled within. I told you gratitude is very, very important with humility, resulting in a grateful heart. And as I've taught before, a gratitude gauge that stays on full. An attitude of gratitude and humility for teachability and problem solving. By the gracious gift of righteousness, we're told, and the abundance of grace, one will reign in life, by Jesus Christ, Romans 5:21. That's number four. Number five, doctrinal orientation. That was grace orientation. Now, doctrinal orientation solves the problem of limited knowledge or understanding and involves learning how to think and what to do in a wide array of circumstances by having stability and tranquility under pressure. The thinking, doctrinal orientation, is the thinking of a king, not the singing of Queen and David Bowie. What do you mean? The song under pressure. No. Talking about thinking of Christ. Doctrinal orientation. How can you concentrate, here's a good question, on your responsibilities and obligations and still enjoy a relaxed mental attitude? Any of you that work that have demanding jobs know what I'm talking about. Some of us don't have that same demand upon us these days as we used to, but I remember how that was. You always say, I have too much to do, too many other things I have to do to spend any time or invest any time in eternity. And you made the wrong call. It was a bad decision. You better rethink that one. And you have the opportunity to do it right and fail and to do it right as many times as you need to until you get it right. So, how can you concentrate on responsibilities and obligations and enjoy a relaxed mental attitude when problems intrude on every aspect of your life? We need to learn how to think with God. Think with the mind of Christ and apply his thinking as he did in the days of his humanity to all of the circumstances. Commit them to the Lord who judges righteously. Even committing all injustices to the Supreme Court of Heaven, the highest court in the universe. God will vindicate you if you don't defend yourself. Let him defend you. And if you don't take vengeance, he said, vengeance belongs only to me. I will repay, says the Lord. So let him. If you do it, he can't. And if you wait for him, he will. Every single time. When your mind is marinated and your soul is saturated, that is when you are substantially indoctrinated with the highest form of learning and God's very own wisdom, and then animated and activated by the Holy Spirit, who teaches and empowers, you will find yourself effortlessly applying truth in every facet of life. You'll get better and better at it. By a lifestyle of doing this, you're relying on the Lord. In his power and wisdom, you can make good decisions from a position of divine power and strength and solve the problems of life with the truth of God's holy word. That's what it's there for. Number six, personal sense of destiny. Solving the problem of purposelessness, lethargy, pessimism, along with a sense of gloom and doom, and used for the most meaningful life possible. You need this all the time, so that you might have the most meaningful life possible. Personal sense of destiny. Do you recognize your personal potential in the plan of God? You say, well, I had a different expectation years ago that I would really be something for the Lord. And it didn't turn out quite that way. At least I don't see it that way. Oh, you might be surprised in the end. The first problem you have is thinking that way. This is a supernatural life. It demands a supernatural means for its execution. Enter the Word of God, the living and powerful Word of God, the Holy Spirit. Omnipotence in your life. God working behind the scenes, under the surface, and teaching you things from between the lines of Scripture. When you need it, it'll be there if you tuck it in. If you did. If you didn't, it won't. I told Susie this afternoon, I said, you know, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you will be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The opposite is also true. If you don't continue in my word, you are not my disciples, and you'll never know the truth, and you'll never experience freedom. You'll do the same things over and over again. Every day will be Groundhog Day. And you'll never learn the lessons. Unless you take the Groundhog Day, like Bill Murray did, learn how to play the piano and read all of the classics and rehearse all of every move that you're going to make. But that never happens. Although it's a very interesting concept. Anyway, so do you have a sense of your spiritual destiny? Do you have a growing confidence in the Lord? With reservation, should you fail to execute? As Paul said, I fear that after I preach to others, I'll be disapproved. That can happen. But you make that adjustment, necessary adjustment, and press on to know the Lord. With growing confidence in the Lord and His Word, we live in the light of an eternally secure future. And I told you, your future is held in nail-scarred hands. You saw what God did to provide that for you, that you might have a future, and I hope a brilliant future, a bright future. That's His desire for you. If you don't, it won't be His fault. It will be yours. Chalk it up to negative volition. Because if any man's willing, only willing, He'll know the doctrine that it comes from God. It's the Word of God. It is so powerful. It's life-changing. First you change your thoughts. First you change your thinking. Then God changes your life. It starts with the innermost parts of the heart. And works its way out from faith to hope to love. The application of the Word of God in 10 dynamic divinely provided problem-solving perspectives. So do you have a sense of spiritual destiny? It's a good thing to have. If you don't, you say, well, I guess not. And what do I have to do? Just get the word in your soul and he'll say, this is where you're going. You're going to learn something every day. And that something that you learn is about Christ. Because it's never ultimately about learning something, but someone, learning about someone. That someone is Christ. He has many things to tell you. But until you're ready, he doesn't let you have them. Because, like he said to his disciples, I have many things to tell you, but you're not ready yet, able yet to receive them. But he's working on you. So, if you have a sense of personal destiny, I hope you do. With growing confidence in the Lord and His Word, we live in the light of an eternally secure future. So, you know everything is slated for you. Every spiritual blessing has been laid up in escrow and spiritual dwelling places in heaven. In the heavenly banking districts. Waiting for you to come and so that you get your mortgage. Build your mansion. Now he already has a place for you. You won't have to buy anything. Buy without money while you're here. And then all of that is added to you. And all of these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Everything else shall be added to you. Lay up your treasure in heaven, not on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up your treasure in heaven. Pays wonderful dividends the time you spend each day in the Word of God will be time well invested in eternity that will parlay into the most amazing blessing you can ever imagine. And you'll say, what was I thinking when I didn't understand what I was supposed to do and thought I was always letting God down every day? Instead of just getting in the Word and learning more about Christ, being filled with all the fullness of God, knowing the love of Christ. 3 John 1, 3 John 2, only has one chapter, 3 John 2. This is what the Lord says through the Apostle John. I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health. Then he adds a qualifier. Even as your soul prospers. Prosperity of soul is from the Word of God residing and circulating in your soul, taking in the Word of God and applying it to the difficulties and problems of life. But these perspectives, each and every day, you have wonderful capacity for prosperity. Prosperity without capacity is a curse. All you have to do is read the testimonials and the stories of people who hit the lottery and what became of them. The vast majority of them, their lives ended in terrible tragedy and disaster because they didn't have any capacity for prosperity. And God will use that too. He uses that too to get their attention in many instances, and to, once all the money's gone, give them something that's far more valuable than money, like eternal life. So, that's a personal sense of destiny. Now, number 7, personal love for God. This is a good one. What does that solve? It solves the problems of motivation and the lack of desire to know and please God. You say, I'm really not motivated to do any of these things. To seek the Lord or anything else? Of course not. Because that motivation comes in the midst of it. And a decision of faith, obedience, to do what God said. And along with it will come the experience. Faith comes by hearing and not by seeing. And you don't, and seeing is not believing. Believing always results in seeing, or the reality coming to pass in your life, where you know absolutely that these things are so, that these things are true from God. So personal love for God solves the problems of motivation, desire to know and please God. No more ought to, no more obligation, no more sense of obligation, which is the wrong motivation to do anything. I always tell people to give to a local assembly, or to give any offering because you're supposed to. We don't want that money. It's not going to do us any good. We only want the money that people give because they love to do so. God loves a what?
Cheerful
giver. Only. It doesn't say he accepts the money from an uncheerful one. No, it says he only loves a cheerful giver. He really loves cheerful giving. Put it that way. He loves everyone. He loves a cheerful giver, a cheerful giving. Anyway, so no more ought to or have to. Well, I do that because I have to. It's a holy day of obligation. No, I don't live in holy days of obligation. You're better off to just absolutely reject that wholesale and go in the other opposite direction. No more ought to or have to, but rather get to. Even love to. Problem solved through personal love for God. When you understand God's perfect essence and orient to his grace and truth, to his grace and his word, you become motivated by true reverence and admiration toward him. My God is an awesome God. The more you know about him, the more you want to get to know him. And you'll find in ever-increasing measure that to know him is to love him. Because he indeed is in every way love. God is, as to his essence, and in contradistinction to all others, he is love. It can't be said about anyone else. It's a noun, not a verb. God is love. 1 John 4:8, 10, and 16. And then in verse 19, it says, we love him, personal love for God, because he loved us first. Isn't that the truth? He demonstrated that love in sending his son to die as a substitute for us. Loving God, living unto him, becomes the great delight in your life, in the midst of which your greatest desires are realized. In Psalm 37:4, one of my all-time favorite verses, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Granted, he'll change them. It'd be far better than they would be without him. And to set much higher standards, that you'll be so happy and so glad that you let or allowed him to will and work on your behalf. So, as the Lord makes you a blessing to many others, that's what he does. In all of this, he makes you a blessing to many others by the beautiful life of Jesus manifest through you. As a result, you are fulfilled, satisfied in a way that you couldn't be otherwise. This being among the highest aspirations and realizations of Christ, the life of Christ in us, sustains momentum for problem solving and courage in the face of every category of trouble and adversity. Number 8, we'll be done in a minute someday. Time is it? Number 8, impersonal love for all mankind. What problem does that solve? It solves all your people problems. Probably the largest category of problems are people problems in your life. And we try to wrestle against flesh and blood instead of realizing that we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but spiritual wicked spirits that are behind people and that use people in order to unsettle us and get us to fail and to fall. And when we realize it, we just get right back up. Use a grace recovery procedure, enter into fellowship with God, and move out once again, and learn the lessons of failure. The best lessons we learn are the lessons of failure. God's not in any hurry. It's a very thorough work he has to do. You are his workmanship. He has you on the workbench all the days of your human life on earth, and he's working on you, he's conforming you, he's sanding you, and chipping you, and sawing you, and shaping you into the image of Christ, even as he uses the analogy of the potter and the clay, making you just how he wants you to be. It'll all make sense. Some days we learn exactly what he was doing. So, here we have impersonal love for all mankind, solving people problems. Being always ready and willing to engage in service to mankind and to share the good news, no matter who it is. We're always ready to do so. And always merciful and generous toward others, even as our Lord was always, never finding fault. Impersonal love for all mankind. What is the most severe and frequent and most common place test in life? People, of course. They ruin everything. People do. And you're a people. So am I. learn to exhibit virtue love. That only comes from God through the Word. I told you 1 John 2:5. Even toward those who are obnoxious. Examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. Or evil. Even evil people. That doesn't mean you become complicit with them. You can stay away from them. Love them from a distance. But don't do anything to hurt them or harm. Don't talk about them. When you learn to imitate the Lord in this, to walk around as dear children in love, Ephesians 5:1-2. You can repay insults with patience and humility, antagonism with compassion and kindness, and at the same time, preserve the inner tranquility of your soul. You don't have to get all upset and angry. Always remember, every one of us, each and every one of us, presents a challenge, if not an out-and-out irritation to someone, somewhere. So by all means, be very tolerant and do what Jesus said. Do unto others what you would have them do to you. Where's that found? Matthew 7:12, Luke 6:31. That is impersonal love for all mankind. Everyone's a candidate, equal candidate for eternal salvation. Everyone. Christ died, not only for our sins, the belief, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Number 9, sharing the happiness of God. What does that solve? Solves the problems sadness and depression, sharing God's happiness. That is without drugs or alcohol, without antidepressants. You say, but some people need antidepressants, and nobody does. If you learn to share God's happiness, if you're available to share His happiness, it ensures stability of mentality and tranquility of soul. Or shalom. That's a Hebrew word, shalom. It means peace, prosperity, and mental health. Your well-adjusted soul. All the parts of your soul are functioning properly. The proper expression levels, not overriding one another or putting emotion over thought and allowing feelings to determine choices, etc. So that's sharing the happiness of God. Does your happiness depend upon people? Somewhat. Sometimes. Shouldn't. Can't. Or there won't be happiness for very long. Circumstances or any detail in your life. Anything that you like in life that has to do with finding or having a happy life. None of it will satisfy. If you're a believer in Christ, none of it will satisfy. Because what he's done is he has restricted your happiness to the best God, the spiritual God. You can't have it from anything else, so stop trying to find it by indulging yourself and entertaining, always having to be entertained by some wonderful activity. You need to stop. Be still and know that He is God. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. He'll give you happiness you can't have any other way from any other things. The things that you think will make you happy, they won't make you happy. As a matter of fact, they'll leave you empty. That's all they can do. Sharing the happiness of God is a result of finding and eating the Word of God. How many times have we said and used the verse, Jeremiah 15:16? That is every day. If you don't do it every day, you won't be happy every day. every day without fail, it results in a life of optimal optimism. You don't think everything's going to go south or go bad or go wrong. You know everything's going to turn out right. You know that everything's going to work out according to God's purpose and good pleasure. You know that. Don't worry about stuff like that. Think what might happen. Oh, I just know something bad's going to happen. Believers do that. Smack them upside the head. Smack them sensitive. Of course not. There's no bad news in the kingdom. Thank God when things don't go the way you think they're going to go or the way you expect them to go, because something entered in and happened that would reverse something or alleviate some mishap. You should be really happy when things don't go the way you planned them, because God intervened and he's helping you and he's saving you from misery and mayhem. So, sharing the happiness of God is a result of finding and eating the Word of God every day without fail, always resulting in a life of optimism, contentment. That's underrated. Contentment. It should be valued, highly valued. And joy. The fruit of the Spirit. In the face of every kind of problem, adversity, stress, and pressure. When God's word takes precedence over circumstances, God's happiness is your constant companion. Sometimes I am just so happy for no reason. It's the happiness of God. I need a reason to be happy. Just happy. Just happy to be alive. Just happy to be here tonight. Happy to be with you. Don't cause me any people problems. I'll have to love you from a distance with impersonal love. But you won't know the difference. You'll think I love you personally when I love you impersonally. Anyway, that's a joke. When you finally realize that God's happiness is the byproduct of his thinking, of all that he thinks. Because nobody's happy that doesn't think the happy thoughts or have the perspective of happiness in their mind and see things as being potential and happy, potentially happy, instead of potentially sad or have pessimism. When you finally realize that God's happiness is the byproduct of all that he thinks, as a result, you seek and find all of your happiness there. You'll have the best and happiest life possible no matter what happens. Where do we get that from? The Beatitudes. Happy are the sad, the poor, the deeply sad, the hungry and the thirsty, the mild-mannered that don't assert themselves. Those who are persecuted, they're the really happy ones. Makarios. Happy, blessed, to be envied are those. So, the secret to happiness, the key to success, and the meaning of life, all of them yours by the word of God in your soul. Finally. I never go long, so I go a little bit longer. I've been going short. You owe me a lot of time. I've been cutting them short. My closest estimate calculation is you owe me about 14 hours. So I'll have to make it up in the near future. I'm kidding. Occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. Here it is. It all consummates here. What does that solve? Solve the problems of preoccupation with self. With loneliness. Some people are so lonely. And Jesus says, come to me and fellowship with me. Come learn from me. Come spend some time with me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will open the door, I'll come into him and I'll sup with him. And he together with me. That's a great invitation. That's what he wants to do. That's what he proposes to do for me and you. Occupation with the person of Christ, solving the problems of preoccupation with self-loneliness, unhappiness, dissatisfaction, disappointment, and boredom. I'm going to find something to do because I'm so bored. Jesus says, come to me and learn of me. Matthew 11:28-30. Consistent concentration doesn't come any other way. Doesn't come in any other order. Consistent concentration upon him becomes continual occupation with him, resulting in the happiest life possible. The only way to have it is to get it. And how do you get it? You must only let or allow it, that is mind, or the thinking of Christ, to be in you. In Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Get it? That's how you get it. Number 10, occupation with the Lord Jesus. Looking for a role model, are you, in life? People are. You already have one. The greatest one of all time. The sole celebrity of the universe. No one compares with him. During the incarnation, our Lord displayed impeccable spirituality. He was filled with the Holy Spirit every moment from the time he was born. Lived in faith rest by every word of God. Grace and doctrinal orientation. Being as he was, the fullness of grace and truth. The fulfillment of his destiny. He fulfilled his destiny and lived in personal and impersonal love, and certainly the happiness of God. Now, you and I also can reflect the ultimate problem-solving life perspective through occupation with him. This was the life that he lived out and gave you and I to live in. He lived it out so that we could live in it. Live in it. As you may have noticed in the list I just read, 2 of the 10 are missing. 2 of the 10 problem-solving devices are missing. The first one is rebound, or grace recovery procedure. Since he never sinned, he didn't need it. And the final one, occupation with Christ, which did not apply since he was Christ. He was occupied with his Father and with his Word, with the Word. But certainly the rest remain and in every way constitute the dynamic life of the one called the pioneer and perfecter of the faith. He gave his life for us to save us eternally. And gave his life to us for the salvation of our souls in time. Galatians 2:20, such a fantastic and beautiful and meaningful verse. This life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The faith of the Son of God, not faith in the Son of God. The same way Jesus lived. The faith of the Son of God is the 10 dynamic, divinely provided problem solves the perspectives that he lived his life by. This is the life of faith in the Son of God, which he pioneered and perfected. Proved under the greatest degree of difficulty and adversity as he hung upon the cross. The word of God in his soul and upon his lips enabled him to endure the unimaginable and excruciating pain and suffering of body, soul, and spirit more than any other man ever suffered or endured. By knowing and applying these, the mind or thinking of Christ is functional in a wide array of situations and circumstances, filling us with truth and virtue. So that when we're caught, or hit, or hurt, pinched, punched, pushed by something or someone, instead of bitter reactions, the word comes out. The word comes forth. That's the whole idea. So filled with the word that anybody cuts you, the word comes out. When he insults you, the Word of God. For Jesus on the cross, and he nailed him to the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. There you have it, the big picture. And bigger still, the rest of the story. We have here a well-rounded, deeply grounded, firmly founded spiritual life. Exposé. Solid as a rock. Built on the rock himself. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is a rock. His work is finished. Perfect. For all his ways are judgment of God, of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said to Peter, and I say also unto you, you are Peter, Cephas, the rock. And upon this rock, what was the rock? Peter's profession of faith that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. I will build my church on no other rock. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. By the grace of God, we here, our small group, will be a church that doesn't waver or wander away from the truth. By the grace of God, by the mercy and grace of God. The days we live in are perniciously, infectiously, and deceitfully evil, subtly evil. If you like lots of singing, this is for people in our audience that might be considering coming here, on our sermon audio audience. If you like lots of singing, lots of praising, lots of activity programs, retreats, seminars, special events and excursions, drama and entertainment, you'll have to go somewhere else. We don't know how to do any of those things. I can tell you this. If that's what you're looking for, you won't have what it takes. When problems come your way, when a child or spouse suddenly dies, if one close to you commits a terrible crime, becomes a drug addict, or dies of a drug overdose, or declares themselves LGBTQ, or worse, what are you going to do? If you begin to get the word, there's full range of subject matter into your soul, by reading and meditating upon it, daily, along with sound doctrinal instruction in a Christ-centered, Bible-believing church where the pastor studies continuously and prepares messages that correct, reprove, rebuke, and instruct as the mainstay of every service versus endless singing and a 10-minute sermon. We didn't do 10 minutes, we did 55 minutes, 60 minutes. You will grow and flourish even in perilous times. Like these. It's just what Dr. Jesus ordered for times like these that we live in. If you don't, you won't. Rather, you'll be numbered among those who are lukewarm, half-hearted, and double-minded. Revelation 3:14-21. Sucked into the spiritual vacuum and vortex of the evil days that we live in, where just about everything is as rotten as it could possibly be. Whereupon the world system insists that we call evil good and good evil, and if we don't, we are perpetuating bigotry, intolerance, and hatred, according to Isaiah 5:20. Though we do not judge or condemn others, neither do we agree with prevailing trends of evil and perversion. Knowing that we can't fix the world, we make sure we know what we believe and keep learning and continue praying for those God has placed in our lives. You could be an invisible hero by doing just that. Take in the word and pray. In order that we might astutely answer their questions when asked or elsewise, just be a preservative element in an otherwise corrupt and perverted world in 1 Peter 3:15. Lord, help us and continue to show us the way. And oh yes, come quickly, Lord Jesus. today would be just fine. Not only are all of our sermons, I'll close with this, not only are all of our sermons recorded live and unedited and free to be downloaded and listened to on sermonaudio.com/swarn, S-W-A-R-N-E, one word. Also, transcripts of this and any of our messages are available upon request. Not in different languages like the one Judy did for Sermon Audio. So that's cool. Because any number of languages, I don't know how many languages it will be translated into, in a transcript form, so you can read it. But that being said, thanks for listening and learning with us this evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these things. And Father, we just ask that you would bless the offering this evening. Also, thank you for the rapt attention of believers who truly want to learn and know and apply these things in their life to solve the problems of life. 10 of them. 10 problem-solving perspectives that are immeasurably helpful and get the job done. You've given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through your precious word. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Ooh.